please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the first chapter. And we'll be reading three excerpts from this great letter of Paul to the church at Philippi in just a few moments. I'd been to the movies, seen all those serials of Superman and Tarzan, Roy Rogers. And I'd seen the many occasions week after week on Saturdays at the movies of dramatic rescues. But my first real life experience that I remember of knowing anything about a real life dramatic rescue was when I was in the first grade in Odessa, Texas. I had a classmate who was a first grader that was walking home from school with some friends one afternoon. And a guy driving drunk was coming down through the neighborhood where he lived and was out of control as he came wheeling down the street too fast and weaving from one side to another. His car jumped the curb and his neighbors stood out and witnessed the scene. This classmate of mine, just 6 years old, could see that the car was about to hit one of his friends. And in a dramatic moment of heroism, I mean just that quick, he jumped out and grabbed his friend and pulled him to safety just as the car missed and went by. And I remember they had his picture in the newspaper and a great story about what he had done to save his friend's life. And I remembered walking home from school several days after that, hoping that I could be a part of some kind of dramatic rescue like that. Lay awake at night, you know, fantasizing. Man, what it'd be like to have your picture in the paper. Dramatic rescue. And I suppose that every one of us enjoy and fantasize about being a part of some kind of dramatic rescue that saves somebody's life. You watch the movie Patton and you see the heroism involved in that movie in several places. But I especially remember the part where during the Battle of the Bulge there was a division of American soldiers that had been surrounded by the German army. And it was absolutely inevitable that they were going to die, and they had asked, the German army had asked them to surrender, and the commander of the American troops had sent back his message in response to the demand to surrender. He said, "Nuts." And they gathered together and Patton said, "I can have four divisions of men there day after tomorrow." And they said, "Are you crazy? You can't force march over 100 miles in the snow and the freezing snow to get there." And Patton says, "These are my men. I've trained them and I can do it." And he marched those men over 100 miles and got there and attacked and saved those men's lives. And those kinds of stories could be told over and over and over. Dramatic rescue. We start getting to this time of year, and many people in our family, to be quite honest, have a very ho-hum attitude about missions. Quite honestly, many have a, "Oh, I'll be glad when this is over," attitude regarding missions. And I need to say to you this morning that if that is your attitude regarding missions, you need to repent this morning. And we need to begin to change our thinking a little bit about what missions is. Missions is about dramatic rescue. Missions is about being involved in a partnership situation of snatching people from certain death. We're involved in that effort here at Quail Springs. The Philippian letter is about a rescue mission. The man who wrote this letter was in fact involved in a rescue mission all of his adult life. He was going from one city to another, preaching the gospel of Christ and snatching men out of the fires of hell. He had come to the city of Philippi and established a church there. And from the first day he showed on the scene, this church had been involved in an intimate relationship with Paul. And time again, they'd send him help. Say to Paul, "We're in partnership with you as you go and preach Jesus." Paul was now late in his life and late in his ministry, and he's in prison in Rome. And throughout the years, this church at Philippi had sent him money. The occasion of writing of Philippians is that Paul had received yet another gift from the church at Philippi. A brother from the church at Philippi named Epaphroditus had taken and hand-carried a whole bunch of money and other gifts to Paul and had hand-carried it and given it to Paul while he was in prison. It was a rescue mission from the church at Philippi to Paul in prison. And so Paul sits down and he writes them his missionary thank you letter. We're going to read three excerpts from this letter, the first in the first chapter, beginning at verse 3. Paul shares how deeply he feels for these brethren, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Turn to chapter 2, verse 25. Paul begins talking about the brother who had brought the gift and what it had cost him to hand carry this gift to Paul. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that you may see him again and may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And now to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have not had opportunity to show it. Drop down to verse 14. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what can be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. There are three things that become evident to this, to the reader of Philippians about rescue. The first thing that becomes evident as you study this letter of Paul to the church at Philippi is that rescue is appealing and romantic, but it's also very dangerous and very costly. Rescue is appealing and romantic, but it's very dangerous and very costly. I got out the map, started measuring how far it is from Philippi to Rome. Epaphroditus had to travel, if he traveled by land and sea, Epaphroditus had to travel over 600 miles, 400 miles of it on land and 200 miles by sea. At best, a man could make maybe 20 miles a day. It was a long, hard, difficult trip. If he didn't travel by sea, If he had to travel entirely by land, it was 1,000 miles to go around that gulf and make it all the way to Rome on foot. Yesterday, I got on an airplane about 600 miles from here and flew home. Vents that had air that conditioned it. Took 1 hour and 20 minutes to fly 600 miles. Get in a nice car and drive from the airport home, and I'd travel 600 miles in less than 3 hours from the time I left. But people, when you start thinking about Epaphroditus and his 600-mile trip, it's a whole other world. It was dangerous and expensive for him to make that trip. In fact, Paul says in chapter 2, he almost died. He got sick in the midst of the trip. As he arrives there, he gets sick. And Paul says, we almost lost this brother. He made this trip, this rescue mission for my benefit at great cost and great risk to him. He almost died for the sake of the gospel. When he gets home, you people honor him like somebody who risked his life for the gospel. People to be involved in rescue. That sounds romantic and appealing. But it's dangerous and expensive. I can't help but think of January the 13th, 1982. An Air Florida jet sitting on the runway in Washington, D.C. Wings ice over. The jet tries to take off and doesn't even get airborne to speak of. Plummets right into the Potomac River. As the aircraft hits the river, it breaks into pieces and it goes down beneath the surface. And some of the pieces are floating on the surface of the water. A few minutes, 5 or 6 passengers show up at the surface of the water. The rest of them are killed. It doesn't take but just a few moments for a helicopter to be on the scene. It begins to lift people out of the water and take them to safety. And there was one guy there by the name of Arland Williams that was down in the water clinging to wreckage. And every time the helicopter would come and that lifeline would be lowered to him, he'd take it and pass it to the other passenger and help them to get locked into that thing. And then the helicopter would lift them out of the water and take them to safety. 4 times he did that. He saved 4 people's lives. And as the helicopter made its way back the last time to get him, hypothermia took over and he lost consciousness. And slipped off that piece of wreckage and went down. Drowned. I remember that night watching the clips on the news. And as they kept showing this man in the water grabbing that lifeline and hooking another passenger to it, I thought, wow! You know, the old memories of being a first grader and seeing the classmate with his picture on the paper saving that guy. I thought, man, how romantic! And then I saw him slip out of sight into the water. And it dawned on me again that rescue is appealing and romantic, but people, it is costly and dangerous. Missions is about rescue. And some people say, yeah, man, that is appealing. I think that's good to take the gospel around the world, but I don't want it to cost me anything. Hey, if it doesn't cost us anything in the first place, it is not fit to offer to God. David said about the threshing floor of Araunah, he says, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. It's not fit to give to God if it doesn't cost us something. And number two, it isn't missions if it doesn't cost us something. It's not missions. It may be some kind of glorified country club, but it ain't missions. Because rescue is expensive and costly, no matter how romantic and appealing it may be. Next Sunday, people, it's going to cost us to be involved in rescue mission. It's going to cost us. Let us come understanding that the cost involves snatching people from certain death for an eternity. Another thing that becomes evident to the reader of this letter is that the people who will risk their lives and lay it on the line to go on one of these rescue missions have got to be very, very special people. I mean, who could read Paul's life without recognizing he was a very special man? Beaten, whipped, stoned, persecuted, imprisoned. Everywhere he went in these rescue missions, he's laying his life on the line. He was a special man. Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in this letter, a special man. A guy willing to leave his home in Philippi and travel as the crow flies 600 miles, maybe even 1,000 miles around that water to take a gift to Paul is a special man. And the people who are willing to go on those rescue missions, we need to recognize as special. I think about the folks we're involved in helping support. They're special people. Mel Latore is a successful preacher of the gospel here in the United States, preaching in Olathe, Kansas, church growing. Mel could still be in the United States preaching Christ right now, this morning. He could be enjoying the benefits of this country and all the riches that go with it, but instead he's in Brazil this morning preaching. Because he's a special man who has a special mission to rescue the lost. I think about men like Pat Heil. Pat Heil is a special man. And years ago, because he wanted to be involved in the rescue of people, he sold out in the United States and took his family down to Guatemala, mountainous area, live in a hut with a dirt floor in it, so he could spread the gospel of Jesus among Quiché Indians. Listen, that man's a special man. He's a special man. This weekend, I'd already heard this story, but I was reminded of this story. This past weekend, I was reminded of the story of Jim Blau. Jim Blau left to go to India this past fall. Enormously sharp guy, Jim Blau. Graduate degree. He sold everything that he has. Took his wife and his children, and the only possessions they owned when they left the United States, fit in one suitcase. And they took one suitcase and this resolve when they left to go to India. We are going to India, and we are not coming back until India is evangelized. Boy, that's special people. And we need to honor people who are willing to go by supporting and helping and blessing in every way we can. They are deserving of our support and our honor. Paul says so about Epaphroditus in chapter 2. The third thing you'll notice from reading the Philippians is that the people who stay at home and who are in partnership with the ones who go are also very special people. You read this letter and you don't get any idea that Paul is looking at the Philippians as some kind of second-class citizens. You read this letter and you see where Paul says that they were his partners in the gospel from the first day until now. Years and years had passed, but they had been his partner in the gospel. Time and time again, they'd sent aid to Paul when he was in need. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, first few verses, the Apostle Paul talks about how special this church in Macedonia was, who out of their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity and gave even beyond their ability and begged for the opportunity to give. That was this church at Philippi. The people who stay home are not second-class citizens, but they're very special people who recognize a partnership relationship in the gospel with those who go. Now, family at Quail Springs, listen, I say this often, and I'm going to keep saying it. You are a special people. You're special. You are special because you're involved in rescue in 100 different ways right here. We have counseling for those who need it, and we all need it from time to time. We have support groups for those who need support, and we all need support from time to time. We have outreach ministries to go out and to grab those who are lost and who are looking for God. We have benevolence ministries who reach out to people who are in need to give them what they need in a physical resource ability. We have all kinds of ministries and outreach that are involved in rescuing people around here all the time. Well, let me tell you something. What we're going to do next Sunday gets at the heart of what rescue is about. Because missions is at the heart of rescue. And just as these people at Philippi put their money where their faith and their love was, so next Sunday, we have the opportunity to put our money where our faith and our love is. And prove yet again, we're special people. And we're involved in a partnership in the gospel with Larry Henderson in Bangkok, Thailand. We are partners in the gospel with Henry Kong in Singapore. We are partners in the gospel with Mel Latore in Brazil. We are partners in the gospel with the brethren in Oscoda, Michigan. We are partners in the gospel of those who are working and laboring in Guatemala, following up on our radio broadcasts. We are partners in the gospel with those who are going behind the Iron Curtain this summer to preach Christ. We can't all go. But you need to understand that if you can't go, you aren't second class. You're special and important, and it's time we put our money where our mouth is. Next Sunday, we get at the heart of rescue. If you have ever romanticized or fantasized about being a part of dramatic rescue, next week is your chance. Because people, in a real sense, we're involved in snatching people from certain destruction when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to their lives. That's what rescue is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you came to rescue us. As we contemplate the dramatic rescue that Jesus endured for our sakes, even at the cost of his own life, we can only in awe say thank you. And oh God, as Jesus came to rescue us, help us to rescue that he now sends us to go and do likewise. Bless us, Father, to be a people of rescue. Next Sunday, as we have opportunity, help us to have the right spirit and attitude to know that we're going at the very heart of what rescue is about. May we be generous. May we give to our ability and beyond, because we count partnership in the gospel so precious. Thank you, Father, for loving us and rescuing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, I returned from the Rocky Mountain Evangelism Seminar in Estes Park, Colorado. A lot of excited people there were involved in the mission of seeking and saving the lost. As I returned, I was talking with my daughter about it yesterday afternoon as we sat in the airport waiting for the airplane. It is time for us to renew our commitment to be involved in rescue. A few years ago, I committed my life to the rescue of people through the preaching of the gospel. I say to you this morning, I recommit myself to that. I'm not interested in leaving preaching the gospel to do any other thing. And I recommit to you here and now that I'm going to be involved as best I can see the future. I resolve to be involved in the rescue of people through the preaching of the gospel. And I want to ask you to join me in being a partner of rescuing people who don't know Jesus. And that involves rescue right here at home, but it also involves rescue abroad. Don't take that lightly, people. Don't take that lightly. Jesus came to rescue. And he came this morning to rescue you if you don't know him. For as you stand before God, you will answer for your sin unless you claim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and obey him through faith. And this morning, his invitation is that you might come and be rescued. that you might surrender in obedience unto Him, confessing your faith that He's the Son of God, repenting of your sin and turning to Him, being buried with Him in baptism, that your sin might be washed away and that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. This morning, as He invites, would you come? Right now, while we stand and sing, would you come?